This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Let me say good morning to everyone. It is indeed good to be here safe and to have had the invitation to come and share with you today. If you have a Bible, whether it's in your heart or in your hand, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. Let me thank you for graciously welcoming me and making me feel at home. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord is as follows. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Thus far, the word of the Lord. I want to deal with for a few moments from this subject, resisting the wrong time. Resisting the wrong time. As creatures of the earth, there is a reality with which all of us must contend. That reality is time. Time and timing are parts of our lives with which we all wrestle. We do our best not to be late, and even that sometimes is out of our hands. We hurry to be on time. Our work is measured in hours. Our lives are measured in years. And within the span of our days, there are certain formulas concerning the time in which certain things should happen. By ages 18 and 19, children should graduate from high school. By ages 21 to 23, they should graduate from college. By 23 or 24, they should either have a job or be in pursuit of graduate school. It would be wonderful if these formulas held true all the time. However, some of us, if not most of us, know life isn't always so neat and orderly. We can handle the formula holding true if we've made a mistake along the way. We can rationalize things not happening or coming our way if we've introduced a consequence to an action or choice that was unwise or foolish. But it's hard to accept the formula not working or not happening for us when we followed all the rules. When we've lived by all of the standards, because the belief in the formula is the reason why we've lived right. It's part of our motivation for following all the rules that if I do A, B, and C, then certainly D, E, and F will follow as they should follow. Within our attempt to live right, to serve right, we have our own ideas about when certain things should happen for us. We have our own belief about when the right time is. And part of the rub for many is when things don't happen, when our idea of the right time comes. To press it further, we have a real problem when we have thought that what was the right time has come and gone, and things still have not happened. Perhaps that might be even your situation, as you're dealing with your studies, as you're dealing with where you are in ministry or where you think you should be by this time. For me, it took me longer than I would have ever thought to get my doctorate, a long time. And I had to deal with this whole thing of I've done all that I should do as I should do it, but it's not happening the way that I think it should work. Am I the only one that that's ever happened to? Can you just let me know I'm not by myself? If you've ever had to deal with this notion of time, that's what Jesus is dealing with in our text. One of the running themes throughout the Gospel of John is Jesus's hour. We are first introduced to it in the wedding feast of Cana, where he is made aware that the wine has run out by his mother, and he says to her, "What does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." The hour to which Jesus referred was the time in which the person and purpose and power of God in Jesus would be fully revealed. Jesus existed in eternity for this hour, left heaven for this hour, forsook heavenly glory for this hour, took on human flesh for this hour, was born in a stable for this hour, and would live 33 years on earth for this hour. Very hour. Imagine being born for something and having to wait 33 years for it. And what's more, imagine waiting for it, knowing that at any moment you have the power to initiate it. That you in yourself have the power to inaugurate that for which you are being told you still have to wait. Jesus's brothers come to him and encourage him to take certain steps to reveal himself and be seen. They tell Jesus, "Stop hanging out in Galilee. Travel to Judea. Work some miracles down there." Because Judea was the province where Jerusalem was located, and Jerusalem was the big time. Jerusalem was Columbia, if you will. And if Jesus is who he says that he is, he should want people to know who he is. He should want some exposure. And the best way to get the real exposure is to go to Jerusalem. Orangeburg is all right. Saluda is all right. But if you want the big time, head to Columbia. What's Jesus waiting on? He needs to take some steps to truly be known. He should take the bull by the horn. How many of us have heard that? We've felt that. Time waits for no one. You got to create your own opportunities. We're sorely tempted to act upon it and make our own ways and our own paths. It was probably even more difficult for Jesus, knowing that he could do what he could do at any moment. Yet at the moment that he did so, he would have jumped ahead of God and introduced circumstances that he did not want and that the kingdom could ill afford. Jesus is presented with the subtle temptation to act in the wrong time. Jesus resists it. And in so doing, he gives all of us the message and the example of what it means to resist the wrong time. If you're going to resist the wrong time, first, you must refuse to let others' impatience be your impatience. The suggestion comes from a particular crowd. This comes from Jesus' own brothers. His family members come to him due to the issues that they have with him. At first, they thought that he was crazy. Delusional, touched, if you will. And now they come to encourage him to go to Judea after having tried to kidnap him while he was in ministry. In a house, he's doing ministry, and people come and say, "Your family is outside. They want you." And he says, "Who is my mother, my father, my brother, my sisters, except those who do the will of God the Father?" Now here they come to Jesus, encouraging him, go to Judea, go to Columbia, attend the Feast of the Shelters, work you some miracles, show yourself to the world. Prove to everybody that you are who you say you are. This suggestion wasn't for Jesus. It was for themselves. And John observes that they say this not believing in Jesus. They don't have faith in him. They don't accept his claim. However, they may have desperately wanted Jesus to do something to convince them. They were impatient. They were unbelieving. And they project their impatience upon Jesus himself. You see, there are times when others' issues are projected upon us. And within this, there is the temptation to let their issues become our issues, their doubt to become our doubt, their insecurity to become our insecurity, their worry to become our worry. And if we're not careful, we'll start acting out of their issues and place ourselves in trouble. Isn't that what happened with Abram and Sarai? Sarai projected her impatience upon Abram and suggested that he take Hagar to produce the son that God promised to give them. And Abram yields to Sarai's suggestion and sets in motion a consequence which their descendants continue to deal with. Jesus refuses to accept their impatience. He lets their issue be their issue. It wasn't his issue. Their lack of ease was not his lack of ease. He was at ease with where his life was. And while they were suggesting that Jesus get out there and be seen and known, Jesus wasn't in such a rush to be seen or known. In fact, Jesus would work a miracle and then tell the recipient, don't tell anyone. Because his full revelation would come, but it wouldn't be on their time. It would be on the Father's time. You see, Jesus says any time is right for you guys, but not any time is right for God. And Jesus trusted the Father's time for his life. He countered his brother's impatience with the knowledge of God's purpose for his life. And he knew it would be better to be in God's purpose and deal with their impatience than yield to their impatience and be outside of the will of God. The second thing, my friends, is we must affirm an internal sense of identity and security. The brother's suggestion was based upon an underlying assumption. They assumed that Jesus' sense of self and security was tied to his being known, was tied to his being famous. They say, you can't, this is another translation, you can't be famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. They equate Jesus' self-identity and security with the level of exposure that he has. And therefore, Jesus should put himself in the spot where he can't be missed. Everyone knows that that place is Jerusalem. Everybody who is somebody goes to Jerusalem. Jesus does not buy into the notion that his self-identity, his worth, is in how many people know him. He knows who he is. He knows the value that he possesses. He knows the uniqueness of his person. After all, he was the Word who was God and who is God. The world's view always attempts to connect value and security to being known. The more people that know you, the more valuable you must be. And a whole lot of people have bought into that, running on a perpetual mill of trying to be seen in the right places with the right people, because it's all about being known. Christ offers a different standard. Our identity is not in how many people know us.
our value, our security, indeed our identity are in the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, his son. And therefore, rather than spending time trying to be known and noticed by people, we should spend time seeking and knowing and doing the will of God, because true value and true security are in God and God alone. In truth, when you consider the validation that Jesus received from God at the Jordan River, the fickle chance of people is a step down. Taking steps for the sake of the notice of people would be a downgrade after having received the notice and stamp of God and God's favor upon his life. It doesn't get much better than the heavens open and the Spirit of the Lord descending in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When you really think about it, it's better to be noticed and approved by God than by people. It's because of that that Jesus could resist acting in the wrong time. He was secure enough in himself and in who he was in God to know that all I've got to do is wait for my time. Because fame was not his agenda, faithful service to God was his agenda. And what a corrective notion that is for us in life and even ministry, where the aspirations of some have been warped by celebrity. The call of God is not to celebrity. The call of God is to fidelity. It's not to fame, it's to faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and he will give you a crown of life. Our aim is not to be known, is to make him known in the world. We resist the wrong time when we have our identity issues correct, when we don't allow others' impatience to become our impatience. But we also resist the wrong time when we understand that God's not yet is not God's no. Jesus replies, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come." Jesus resists the advice to go out on the knowledge that it wasn't his time. He had a time, but this wasn't it. His time had yet to come. It had not yet arrived. There was an hour. It just hadn't come yet. God hadn't said no to his hour. God simply said, not yet to this hour. And friends, that's important for all of us to realize. God's not yets are not God's no's. They are simply God's not yets. And you and I are able to resist the wrong time because you and I should know that the wrong time does not mean that we don't have a time. It simply means that the time has not yet come. The fact that it has not yet come doesn't mean that it's not coming. It just means that this isn't the right time. Nevertheless, the right time is coming, and when the right time comes, you don't want to be out of place. You want to be ready. God's not yet does not mean no. It simply means not yet. The time is not right. There is a time. There is an hour. There is a moment. There is an opportunity. There is an opening. There is an advantage, but it's not yet here. And if you are a child of God, you will come to know the not yets of God. Every child of God has to deal with this business of not yet. Israel had its not yets in the wilderness. Hear Moses tell them, "For you have not yet come to the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you." Samuel had his not yet. The word says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." But in each case, the time does come. And when you understand that God has some not yets in my life, the question is, what do I do when not yet comes? Well, verse 9 gives us a clue. It reads, after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. When not yet hits you, Jesus says, remain where you are. Jesus stood fast. Jesus held his ground. In the not yet stage, God calls us to remain. Remain where we are in him. Remain who we are to him. He calls us to be steadfast, calls us to hold on, calls us to remain, calls us to abide, calls us to stay, calls us to continue, calls us to remain faithful and prayerful and joyful and worshipful and thankful and hopeful and helpful. God calls us to remain. Jesus remained knowing that his hour was coming, and until his hour came, he was in preparation. Until his hour came, he was in training. Until his hour came, he was in practice, getting ready. And we do know his hour did come. And when his hour came, he was ready. It began on a Thursday night in Gethsemane, where he was betrayed into the hands of sinful men by one disciple, continued for accused by a crowd, mistried and beaten and whipped, continued on a Friday on a hill called Calvary when they hung him high and stretched him wide, and he shed his blood for the remission of our sin. And in the midst of that hour, when he knew that the time had come, he cried out, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." He bled, he died on our behalf. They put him in the grave, and early Sunday morning, God raised him up with all power in his hand, and now he's highly exalted and has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when you do it right, you have no regrets. And Jesus had no regrets. Even when he had to resist the wrong time. Now, I don't know who this is for, but I know it's for somebody here. I had to deal with something with my car I've never had to deal with ever. It was not a natural thing to happen. And the only thing that I could figure out is, for at least one person in here, the adversary did not want you to hear what I have to say. Because you've been getting anxious and frustrated and worried because of your sense of time. And God does not want you to make a step in anxiety or impatience. God wants you to trust his time for your life in every aspect of your life. I want every head bowed. I want every eye closed. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you. We bless you. We praise you. You are God, and you are God alone. Our lives are in your hands. Our times are in your hands. In you, we live, move, and have our being. And by you, all things come and are. God, we want to thank you for loving us, for saving us, for calling us, for inviting us into your service, for giving us the opportunity to learn, to be equipped, to be strengthened, to be sharpened. Thank you for a passion that you put in our hearts, a desire, a flame, a vision, and a burden. And God, we admit to you every now and then, because of this desire that we have,
We are prone to worry about time. We are prone to becoming anxious and impatient. We are prone to desire to step out and desire for these gifts to be displayed, this power to be exerted, this knowledge to be shown, this lesson to be taught, this sermon to be preached, this song to be sung, this instrument to be played. God, every now and then we feel you pull the reins and call for patience, call for hiddenness. Sometimes you even call us to silence. Right now, God, we settle in you. And by your Spirit, we pray that you'll give us a settling, a quietness, an ease, and a security, knowing that every word you've spoken, every vision you've given, every burden you've placed upon us, every promise you've made, you will do it in your own time. So help us enjoy the time that we're in. Open us to everything you're trying to do in this season of our lives, and give us power and joy to remain. Thank you for this time with you in our lives and for what you'll release as a result of our faithfulness to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.